Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that thy word will lead and guide thy people, that we may understand truly, Lord, thy call to salvation, grace. And Lord, thy people may be grateful for all that thou hast done for us through the giving of thy only begotten Son. And through this also, we may also quicken our effort to share thy gospel with our unsaved loved ones, that they too may know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together, Lord, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And today we will talk about this topic. Mingya, I've already changed the slide. Does it take time to come on? I've already switched to PowerPoint. It's not displaying. So countless millions will go to hell because of this. Look at the passage which you have read, right? So some questions on the practice of the religion, of the Christian religion and many other religions. So the first question is this. What is Satan's number one deception? How does he deceive those who are religious? Many people say, yes, I'm religious, you know, and very often when you share the gospel with them, they'll tell you, oh, actually, you know, you don't need to tell me about the gospel because I'm actually a religious man. I'm a very spiritual person. But how is it that so many are deceived by this thought and this idea that they are religious, right? And so what is it and why is it so tempting, right, of the idea of having salvation by works? Meaning, if somebody say, I can attain my own salvation, why is it so tempting and why are so many millions drawn into it instead of being persuaded by the Word of God to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead of that, many were sent to say, yes, I can work for my own salvation. They may not say it that way, but their beliefs and their faith show that their salvation is by works. And why is it so tempting? Well, it is Satan's number one deception to the religious, and many will be drawn into it, right? And then the third question we want to answer today, and this may be answered in full also in our second part, Why is there an attempt in this world, and you'll find that this is happening in the world, to harmonize all the faith, right? And this is happening. People are coming to this idea that actually every religion is almost the same, they will tell you, right? Every religion teaches you how to do good. Every religion teaches you about how to interact with a greater being, some supreme being, whatever they call it. They call it by many, many different names. So they say, it's all good. So why not we find what is common and try and harmonize it, right? And we form a one world religion. Isn't that wonderful? And this is a deception. You must know it and you must understand that this is a deception, right? So Romans chapter 9 is the culmination of how God is going to show to his people, his own people, Israel, that their approach to knowing salvation is wrong, right? Their approach to knowing salvation is wrong. So let's begin with a passage which we have read, right? Romans chapter 9, verse 27. And you have just read it just now, but follow me as I read it. Isaiah, this is Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, right? This is the Greek rendition of Isaiah. Also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So Isaiah says there is hope, there is grace, right? And this is what we look for and look and understand as the term remnant theology. Remnant means a remaining small number, a small number that remain, right? And there's a theology, there's a doctrine behind it, there's a teaching behind it in the Christian world. Not to be confused with, right, the idea of a replacement theology. It's something that comes out of the social study. Remnant theology means within God's interaction with his people, no matter how sinful they are, how stubborn they were, God will always show his grace by retaining a member. So you read up there, and this is how it's defined. The history of God's people shows that when God judges, right, even when God has to chastise and judge his people, a select few are chosen by God to be witnesses of his grace and salvation. Always. Right, you'll find that throughout the Bible, you'll find this idea of salvation by grace. You find that in Noah and the flood, How many souls were saved? 8 souls. What about the rest of humanity? Completely destroyed. Who were the remnant? Those 8. God showed them special grace. How about Adam and Eve after the fall? Well, the rest of humanity fall into evil, right? But God preserved a godly lineage through Adam, through Seth, right? Of course, you know, through the lineage that came after Seth. So this is the idea of remnant theology. And you'll find that, right? The prophets in the past, when we have prophets like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, and please, I urge you all, please come for evening service. Right? We've been going through the book of Jeremiah and how Jeremiah deals with God's judgment and destruction that's going to be coming upon his people. So the prophets, what do? They preach about destruction. But at the same time, within that message of destruction and God's judgment, there is always a message of grace. A few will be saved. God will preserve those few, right? Those very few. So I'll just give you 3 examples, right? You look up in the slides. The 3 examples, well, first of all, Isaiah is one of them, right? So this is Romans chapter 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul, in writing, he quoted Isaiah's example. Isaiah said, though the number of the children of Israel will be the sand of the sea, the number as the sand of the sea, millions, many of them, but a remnant, a small number will be saved. What happened? I wrote that Assyria. Because Isaiah, in his ministry, later on you'll find the Assyrians came to destroy the whole nation. Correct? And only a remnant was saved. Only a remnant that retained their religion. And even then, the Assyrians brought in idol worshippers, right, to completely, right, disannul, to remove all traces of the worship of Jehovah. And then this isn't all. So Jeremiah, right, I mentioned that, right? Jeremiah at the time of Babylon. And if you come to evening services, you will know and understand what Jeremiah is preaching about. He's trying to tell them, God is going to judge you. The Babylonians are going to come to destroy you. But you better watch out. Because, well, if you're not careful, God will completely destroy you. Instead, God will show you His grace and a small remnant, a remnant will be preserved. God will preserve that little remnant, right, that is necessary to continue to witness for his faith. And then, of course, right, Abraham. Well, in the Abraham time of Abraham, remember Abraham? Abraham prayed to God, right? God, what about this place called Sodom? If there was, you know, 30 righteous, what would you do? And of course, the number went from 45, you know, and down all the way down to, right, the small number that you can count on your hands. And then God said yes. Now, God did not say yes, but God left it as that. And who was saved? The whole town, a city of Sodom was destroyed. Right? The whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, also was destroyed. So verse 27, you see this, right? Though the number of the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, countless millions, Israel, men and women who supposedly are people who will inherit the covenant and relationship with God. But only a small number will be saved. A remnant shall be saved. What happened to the rest? They are lost. The rest are lost. And truly it is. And then the Word of God will show us, right, how and why this is lost. And this is verse 27. You must remember there are 26 verses before that, right? And the 26 verses that leads on all the way to verse 27 talks about the destruction of the wicked. True? You remember some of the Philemon lessons that we learned. If you look at Romans chapter 9, right, just very quickly, you look at chapter 9, verse 17. What does he say? This is Paul writing about Pharaoh. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So in the preceding verses, the 26 verses preceding verse 27, Paul had been talking about destruction of the wicked, Pharaoh being one of them. God have reserved him for destruction in order to demonstrate his glory and his grace for his people. Right? So you see, Paul is trying to build up this understanding and this argument that the sinful, the stubborn, those who reject God, those who have no personal relationship with God, they will be destroyed. They will be judged. They are reprobates. Just like Esau and Jacob. Jacob was, by the grace of God, if you remember our camp messages, the grace of God touching his heart, causing him, right, to know and acknowledge the Savior. The other one we saw, profane, right? So this is the Romans chapter 9, right, views is that talking about Pharaoh, right, being one of the, and then if you just go down a little bit more to chapter 9 verse 25, right, a few verses before 27, right, he saith also in OC, and this was dealt with, I think, a month ago. OC is the prophet Hosea. I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So God was telling the people that they are rejected, just as Hosea the prophet was asked to take on a wife of a harlot, a prostitute. Right? No more, my wife. But God's grace will still receive them. So you see, in Romans chapter 9, there is this overriding tone that God's grace will be showed upon his people. And then when you come to chapter 9, verse 27, which is what we just read, God says, the word of God says, Isaiah have already warned them. Although there are millions of you, only a small remnant will be saved. Right? A small remnant will be saved. So what about this? What are these millions that are not saved? Why are they headed to destruction? Why is it our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel taught, right, that broad is the way, right, and great is the path that leads us to destruction, right, and many will go down that way. But straight is the way and narrow is the path, right, that leads us to life, and few there be that find it. There will be few. And there are the few who will know and understand they have a personal relationship with God. You know, many people, throughout years and decades, they come to church, you know, and there are people who still think, I'm safe, I'm a Christian, because I faithfully come to church every Sunday. There are people like that. And they have no personal relationship with God. You ask them about prayer, they don't know much about prayer. You ask them about personal devotion, they say, oh, nobody ever told me about personal devotion. By the way, we are having a seminar 6th of July on personal devotion and quiet time. Please attend. Please bring your friends, family members. And you will know what it is, the meaning of cultivating a personal relationship with God. Just like you have husband and wife, a personal relationship. Or you and a close friend or a colleague. And this particular close friend or colleague, right, is a co-laborer. And you all are having, well, this understanding, right, the idea of a human relationship. Well, that is the idea of salvation as well. A covenant relationship with God. That must be present for salvation. Not anything else that is external. Right? That is why verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Israel is a nation that is very privileged. They receive the law of God. No other nation received that. And there are millions of them. Yet, only a remnant, a small number, will receive that understanding. So now we have understanding of what Paul is trying to lead to, right? So we will see how Paul builds up his argument, right? Why countless, right, million? Why countless numbers? So in verse 28, right, in verse 28, right, and I read for you verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, the Lord is holy and pure. We know God is holy and pure. He will judge wickedness. He will judge wickedness, isn't it? Right? He will not tolerate it. But at the same time, God is also merciful. And his mercy and his long suffering, we know, right, will continue. So in verse 29, the Apostle Paul continues, right? And Isaiah said before. So this is what Isaiah said. Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth have left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and have been made like Gomorrah. Right, so what is he trying to say? This is Isaiah again, quoting from Isaiah. You see what happened to Sodom? You all know, right? Entire city was destroyed except for Lot and his two daughters. In fact, the number of people who escaped was four. Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. But his wife didn't make it, right? Because she was looking back. Turned into a pillar of salt. So only three of them made it. And of the three who made it, what about the remnant? The rest of, right? The three will be the remnant. What about the rest of Sodom? Completely destroyed. completely destroyed. Same with Gomorrah. In fact, Gomorrah was worse off than Sodom. Sodom had 3 survivors. Gomorrah was completely destroyed. Right? So, if you look up at the slide that I put up, the whole city was destroyed by fire. God destroyed that city. And verse 29 says, Isaiah says, except the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. In other words, our great and mighty God. Right? Our great and mighty God. This is the name of the Lord of hosts. Right? The Lord of Sabaoth has left us a seed. Left us a remnant. Left us Israel. The nation of Israel, instead of completely destroying it, he said we would have been as Sodoma and made like unto Gomorrah. God would have completely wiped them out, but God did not. So you remember what happened in the history of God's people, right? God destroyed the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came. The Assyrians did, you know, all the terrible things that they could. And then God retained Judah, the remnant, for a period of time. And then for that period of time, another big power came because the kingdom of Judah continued in stubbornness, in apostasy. And then God brought the Babylonians to destroy them. But God did not destroy them completely. What did God do? Did God reserve a remnant of the Judeans? Yes. Who were the remnants? Went into captivity. God took them into captivity. And then when the time was right, right, through the ministry of the prophet Daniel, and later on the ministry of men like Ezra and Nehemiah, once the 70 years of captivity was up, God brought the remnant back to the nation of Israel. This is history of God's people. What about the millions and millions of Israelites from the time of Moses all the way up to the time of the prophet Isaiah, all the way up to the time of Jeremiah? Millions of them, right? Gone. Lost in apostasy, killed by the sword, judged by God. They would have been like Sodom, except God retained, right? A few. So this is the message that Paul wanted them to know. You see, the book of Romans is a book that teaches about salvation by faith. But what God's word, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, makes us acknowledge here is this, that throughout the ages, even with God's very own chosen people, whom he gave them the law, I gave you the law, I gave you prophets, I gave you every means by which you can know salvation by faith, yet countless millions are lost. We would have been like Sodom, Gomorrah, completely destroyed. So think again, what is it like to be in church? You see, you think of the Christian world today. And many Christians do it. They play church, right? You know what I mean by play church? I'm a Christian, yes. I have a baptism certificate. Right? If I have to make a declaration, if I fill in a form, state your religion, he will tick Christian. Sure. But does this person have a personal relationship with God? Does this person view the Word of God, the Bible that we hold in our hands, as the words of God to be believed, to be obeyed, to be followed according to my life? Does this person live his life as a testimony, saying to himself, this is what God wants of me, right? This is what God wants of me, and therefore, this is what I will do. Is there the demonstration, is there an outward display that this person have a relationship with God? And this is very important. Because if you don't have that relationship, you're not just, right? You're not according to, well, as the Bible described, being saved by faith. You're just playing church, playing Christianity, having that outward sin. So this is a very important understanding that every Christian must have. You know, and I can tell you this, almost every religion in the world that teaches salvation by works, all of them, we know, is a deception, right? Because the Bible tells us that salvation is only by grace through faith. So, how does Paul now bring that argument forth? Because now, remember, he's talking about the Jews, right? The Israelites. He said, look at yourself. You're Israelites, right? You had the law. You had the prophets. You had all those things that God had blessed you with. But yet, only a remnant saved. What about the Gentiles? Well, they would have been even a worse lot, isn't it? So verse 30, and this is what we read earlier on, isn't it? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, you must look at and understand the book of Romans as a whole, right? What is he talking about, the righteousness which is of faith? Remember, in earlier chapters, in Romans chapter 1, and I quote you for instance, right? Romans chapter 1 verse 17. You probably know this, right? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. This should be a memory verse for many Christians. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So the righteousness which is of faith is this. Paul is trying to bring them up to make them understand. Right? The Christians in Rome that he's writing to. The Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, which is, in this case, righteousness according to the law. The Gentiles don't follow that, right? They don't have the Torah. They don't have any knowledge of the priesthood or the Levitical sacrifices or any of the laws that God has given his people. They follow not after the righteousness of the law. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So this, he begins with this statement. He says, look, you think the Gentiles, right? Look at yourself, Israelite, right? God only retained a remnant. The countless others, well, they're lost. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah if God had not been gracious to leave us a remnant. What about the Gentiles? Hey, they follow not the law, but by faith they came to know righteousness. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is right, our heart's cry, every day, every night. It should be your heart cry. It is my heart cry. I could have been the son of a rice farmer. Right? I could have been the son of a trader in some foreign country that know not the gospel. But the grace of God touched my heart. That I know in God there is salvation and forgiveness of sins. Same for you all, and all of you at home who are watching also. God's grace touched your heart. We have not the righteousness which is of the law. We are Gentiles, right? We are like the pagan Greeks. What do they worship? They worship a whole pantheon of God. They worship Zeus. They worship Apollos. They worship all kinds of goddess and goddesses, right? Gods and goddesses, right? Athena, all the different gods. They're all idols. We, who are Gentiles, are of that kind of parentage. But God saw it fit to save us. We attain not after the righteousness of the law. We don't have that. What were we like? We were, many of us, pagans. Some of you may have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Thank God for that. But by and large, majority of us. But Romans chapter 9 verse 30, Paul stamps the argument, put a stamp on it, even the righteousness which is of faith. Right? So you see, verse 30 begins with, what shall we say? What can we say? There's nothing we can say. It is the sovereign work of God. There's nothing man can argue against. So all that earlier teaching he said about Pharaoh, how Pharaoh was reserved for destruction, how between Jacob and Esau, right, Jacob was chosen, elect, given the grace of God, Esau became a profane man, a reprobate. How, right, the potter cannot answer to the clay, all of that now comes to make sense. What can you say? You can't say anything. You can only say one thing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for making me whole. That's all you can say. Because we have not the righteousness of the law. But yet we attain righteousness, which is of faith. And righteousness, which is of faith, we know from the book of Romans, righteousness, which is of faith, comes only through the work of God. His Holy Spirit working in your life. Isn't it? His Holy Spirit working in your life. So, what do we have? Well, we have this simply. Right? The Gentiles, they do not have the righteousness which is of the law. But what do they have? They have the righteousness which is of faith. Now, the contrast, the opposite group, verse 31, Romans 9:31. We read that, right? Let me read for you. But Israel, which followeth after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. have not attained to the law of righteousness. So now Paul is trying to talk about salvation. Salvation for the Gentiles. You know only one thing, isn't it? Salvation is by faith. But Israel, they have the law of righteousness. They have the law, the Torah. They have the Levitical laws. All of that. The Pharisees follow that law. Did they attain to righteousness? No. So verse 31, Israel, which is follow after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't. And this is why, right, Paul himself, a Pharisee, he says, I'm a Pharisee. He told people, I'm a practicing Pharisee, but no more, because I know now salvation is only by faith, my personal relationship with God. And this is what I hope and pray and hope that this church, Calvary Jaya, can cultivate that. Cultivate not just right, the practice of church going. Cultivate the practice of a personal relationship with God. A God who is living, a God whom you talk to, a God whom you can pour out right, your life's sorrows and your petitions, and He will answer you. That is a personal relationship with God. And that can only come by faith through Jesus Christ. No other. Right, so the Pharisees, they don't have that. Right, poor thing. So blinded. Millions and millions and millions of them who have been following that, all gone by the wayside. So now, I want you to change your vision scope. Huh? Because thus far, Paul is talking about what? Israel, Gentiles, right? And is it Gentile? Well, some of you are saved by faith. Okay, good. Let's put that aside. Israel, have the law, have the righteousness, but only a remnant saved. There are many who have been lost. They would have been like Sodom, Gomorrah. All of them actually would have been lost if not for God's grace. So what is Paul trying to put forward? Well, he's trying to continue this argument, right? So this argument is this. Israel, having the law, did not attain salvation. So verse 31 says, but Israel, which followeth after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So you saw that I put out a picture of a Pharisee. They follow very closely to the law. Is that enough to save them? No, this is not. And this is the greatest deception of the devil. If it can happen to God's chosen people who have the written law delivered to them on Mount Sinai, if this can happen to God's very own people, whom He called His own, Israel, right, Prince of God, His very own, He gave them prophets, He gave them kings to lead them, yet they cannot attain to the law of righteousness, right, have not attained to the law of righteousness. So you see, this verse sounds like a contradiction, right? Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. How can this be? In your mind, you're thinking, here's a man following the law of righteousness, but he cannot attain to it. It simply means this. Salvation cannot be attained by following the law of righteousness. Because the law of righteousness is good, is holy. The Bible tells us that. But the sinful nature of man means he will never be able to attain righteousness by following. So this is the greatest deception, right? And this is the greatest deception is this, right? And I put it in bold, large letters. I can earn my own salvation. This is the greatest deception. Even the false church continues to teach this. And if they teach any other brand of salvation, in fact, many people say, oh, you know, there are churches, there are cults, but they also believe by faith in God. True? True. They will say, I believe by faith in God. I believe by faith in Jesus Christ. But, very often, I believe by faith in God, and salvation is also by works. Faith and work. And this is a deception. Exactly like what the people of Israel went through. I have the law of God. Right now I have the law. All I do is follow the law. And this will attain salvation. So this is what the Pharisees follow. Right? They follow the moral law. You look up at the slide. What does it say? Ten commandments. They follow that. They follow that very religiously. They follow all the Levitical laws. Every law regarding cleansing, regarding holiness, regarding worship. Well, whatever the Levites teach them, they follow it. They follow all the ceremonial laws. Right, the sacrifices, all the feasts that they have to follow, they follow all of that. And then in addition to that, 613 traditions. Right, and this is what the rabbinic, right, commentators tell us. On top of all that, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the Levitical, just in case, right, we miss anything, let's add another 613 to make sure that we do not, right, leave out any gray areas. That's how religious they are. And this is the greatest deception amongst men. That if I were to do something, if God were to tell me, look, this is just what you have to do to gain salvation, I will do it. When was the first deception happen? In the book of Genesis. Who is this man? You know him. Cain. Right? Abel brought forth the sacrifice of his flock. By sacrifice, I know God will provide atonement for me by my Savior. But Cain brought forth the fruits of his work. So by the fruits of his work, he said, I gain merit. Why and how? Because of the good work that I have done. This is the biggest deception ever. And this is a very, very, very dangerous deception, right? So, now, I want you to change your scope, right? You are no longer looking at Jews or Israel and Gentile. I want you to look at the world as a whole. How far has this deception gone? Actually, it's gone everywhere, right? Many are following the righteousness of works by doing things. I gain my salvation by doing things. And there are many facets of this deception Satan uses to hinder the salvation of souls. Right? Satan will use it to prevent souls from coming to the knowledge of salvation. So the first one, for Israel, for the Jews, righteousness of the law. Right? If I follow the law, if I follow the ceremonial law, follow the moral law, follow those 613 traditions, I'm okay. I'm all right. Right? And if I were to do it, you know, I do it week after week, day after day, year after year, I will gain my salvation. I don't need a personal relationship with God, you know. I only interact with God when I have to, when I have to obey His commandment, right? So this is the deception. What about in other areas? Well, how about pagans? Have you known pagan religions? We don't see a lot of it in Asia, actually. Actually, we do see a lot of it in Asia, but not in its form that we know, right? Pagan. This is pagan religion. Yeah, you may see it. They are practiced very widely in Eastern and Western European countries, in some other places also. In local traditions, some of them are referred to as animists. And what do they worship? They worship, well, rituals and earth worship. They may worship, right, the spirit of a mountain, the spirit of a tree, spirit of a living thing. Pagans. And what form of salvation do they attain? Well, the spirit will protect me. I just have to offer whatever I need to offer. You look at them, they're offering something, right? You see some bottles over there. You see flowers, right? And then sometimes they will lay out food, meats. Why? To appease the spirits. So when I do these things for my protection, that's my salvation. So this is another form of deception, salvation by works. So the argument that Paul puts forth leads us to understand, right, that many people will be deceived. Example, another example I give you, look up, what does it say? The New Age movement. How do I get my salvation? Meditation and spiritual cleansing. They even give you physical cleansing. There are special spas, they give you detox. And they detox physically, and then they'll teach you how to detox spiritually. How? By meditation, by cleansing your mind. And what is that? That's a form of salvation, they'll tell you. And these are deceptions that have crept in. And you will see many, many forms of that. And it's not yet, and even, right, what we know as traditional religion, Eastern religions. How do I gain salvation? There's a practice, right? By gaining enlightenment, spending time, chanting scriptures, chanting, and so on and so forth, right? And then there's a false church. Faith and works equal salvation. All these, right, are deceptions. Right? And these are deceptions that lead men and women to follow the righteousness of works. So what is behind all this? Well, what is behind all this is something that we see and know as the ecumenical movement. So if you think of anyone who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know of anyone who does not look to God as a Savior, as Jesus being my Savior, dying for my sins, and I repent of my sins and confess my sins before Him. This person more than likely would have been drawn into any of these, right, New Age movement or traditional religions that practice salvation by works. Right? So, how do we summarize this? Well, Paul ends in Romans chapter 9, verse 32. He says, wherefore? Wherefore? Why is it so? Why do you say that the people of Israel have not attained the righteousness? Right? Because, verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's that stumbling stone? It is written, verse 33, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who's that stumbling stone? Who's that he? Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Who is the he whom we believe in and can have full confidence that we will never be confounded on the day of judgment, that our salvation is secure? Jesus Christ. And the Jews at the time of Paul, what did they do? At the time of Jesus, whenever you mention Jesus, it became a stumbling block for them. Because salvation by faith is the last thing in their mind. And the deception of the devil is simply this. Don't worry about salvation by faith. Work it out yourself. You can do it. You don't even have to go to church. You can do anything. You can join any religion, right? So, salvation only by faith in Jesus Christ. Countless millions will be deceived without knowing and without the knowledge of Christ. And salvation by faith in Jesus Christ means that personal relationship with our Savior for the forgiveness of sins by His death for us, by Him giving Himself for us, and our faith in Him to cleanse us from that sin. That makes a big difference. So you see how Paul develops his argument, right? The Jews, following the law, thinking they work their own salvation. Well, the Gentiles, by faith, they attain salvation in Christ, the righteousness which is by faith. And then if you look at the wider picture in the world, look at your relatives, your friends, those who are unsaved, your colleagues, they are in that deception also. They are in that part of the world that says, I don't need Jesus Christ. And when they say that, verse 32 says, they stumble at the stumbling stone. It becomes a rock of offense. Instead of a savior to them, it becomes something that offends them, that prevents them from attaining salvation. I pray and hope that this teaching, you know, will lead us and to stir us up to be more zealous in sharing the gospel with others and in our personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for thy word. May thy people be very discerning, that they may know and understand the truth of God's word, that they may live according to the righteousness which is by faith, which thou hast shown us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.